Amen. Wow. Awesome. Children's Church. Thank you. Sorry. Amen. Amen. So good to see you today. God bless you is our prayer. Hey, awesome to see you today. Hey, Miss Carla. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We, you know, really felt like we were going to do something about missions this week, and our community's been through a whole lot in this past week or so, and I just felt like that we needed to come back. I've just preached through some of this not very long ago. We're going to come back and talk about the love of God for just a minute and we'll share with you some things that I think are very, very important. Miss DJ, where are you at? Right there. She said that someone came through the food pantry ministry Monday, and she had tattooed. It was a tattoo of Eli's number on her arm or something, and on her wrist. And so they conversed about that for a minute or so. And then the person told Miss DJ, said that Eli got saved Thursday night. And only God knows his heart, but that's our prayer. Amen? And that's some family or connection or something or someone that knows them, and so we thank the Lord for that. And again, only God knows his heart, and only God knows about that. And I'm thankful for that story. It gives family some hope and encouragement. But you know, in a day in that we live in, if there's ever been a day that there needs to be a clear call, there is today. There needs to be a clear call about the understanding of what it means to be saved or what the Bible says about the love of Jesus Christ. And so if you take your Bible, I want to share with you some thoughts that I believe that is a very clear, clarion call about what it means to know the love of Jesus Christ, to be born again, to know for certain that when you leave this world, that you can have an opportunity to have one everlasting life with him in a place called heaven. So take your Bible and stand, and let's read God's word together this morning in John chapter number 3. And verse number, I'm going to include verse 15, but I'll tell you about all that for reason why here in just a minute. But look at verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, isn't that amazing? Eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to share for a few minutes this morning from your word. We ask that you teach us now by the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen and amen. And so I want to share with you, you be seated, and I want to share with you this idea that in John chapter number 3 and verse number 15, the conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus has ended right there. Now, what we have after that is the revelation that to John as the writer, the inspired word of God, divine inspiration. Listen, we're going to talk about that in the new year, Lord willing, and he doesn't come before the end of the year. We'll talk about that, how that all scripture is given by inspiration. God is profitable for what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to say right, right? And so there's an importance about God's word. And for you and I to know God's word, read God's word, I hope you'll plan to read God's word through this next year. You know, read a version you've never read. Pick something. There's so many apps out there today. You can get it right to your phone. There's Bible apps. There's all kinds of online plans. There's all kinds of, you don't even have to purchase anything. There's so many things out there that's available. Or you can purchase a Bible. And I'll bring one of mine in that I've bought, and it's a different translation that I've ever read. Kelly and I read that, that New Living Translation. We've read that through in the year. But so I challenge you to read God's Word next year, every day. There's a plan. There's a systematic plan to read God's Word, stay in God's Word. And I promise if you'll read God's Word and you read it through, you'll see things that you've forgotten. Or you'll see things brand new. You'll see stuff that you go, wow, I didn't know. You know, I just, either I've forgotten that, or I've read it before, or I've just kind of passed over it so fast that I didn't get it. So I challenge you to read God's Word. So in John chapter 3, verse 15, that conversation with Nicodemus has ended. That stopped. And then so John's writing now by the inspiration of God through that divine revelation, what we call verbal plenary inspiration, where that God said it, and it came to men's ears, and they penned it according to the way that God wanted it penned. That's where we get God's word from. It breathed from his mouth to our ears, and men penned those words down, and we have the original canon of that scripture today. And so I included verse 15 so I can make the connection. But verse 16 in John chapter number 3 has been called for many, many years by many, many, many different people the world's greatest text. The world's greatest text. That's kind of the title that it's been given. Listen to this quote by a man named Phillips. He said, who will ever know until the judgment seat of Christ how many millions of Adam's ruined race have found their way to heaven by the discovery of John 3:16? How many millions upon millions of Adam's ruined race? We know what that means, right? But we know that because of Adam's sin and his fall, and because of that sentence of death that was passed upon Adam, that was passed upon every person born into this world of Adam's race, and you and I are of Adam's race, that we were ruined from the fall. And because of that sentence of death, the Bible declares that unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and know for sure that you're saved and that you are in the free pardon of your sin, that you're going to spend eternity separated from the love of Jesus Christ. But how many millions upon millions upon millions have found their way home to that eternal home by the discovery of John 3:16? That's an amazing story. You watch sporting events, John 3:16. You watch different events, John 3:16. And people just start to discover John 3:16 and see what it says, the world's greatest text, John 3:16. We know we're at this metropolis of the gospel. You know, when we lived, when Kelly and I and the girls lived in Fife, I used to say, people say, where do you live? I said, we live in Fife. We live in the metropolis of Fife. Metropolis. And a lot of people thought that was condescending. I don't certainly mean it condescending in any way. I mean it in a way of, there's a term of endearment there. Because the word metropolis means the main city, or the chief city, or that place, and it, you know, it's a lot like Grant, right? I mean, you got a grocery store and a post office and a red light, and y'all have a Hardee's and we had a Jack's, and it's very, very similar into the size and how it looks, and even about the population is about the same as well. And so, you know, this very well could be your metropolis, amen? I mean, this is the chief city to a lot of you. This is the chief place, and as far as you're concerned, there's no place greater, and that's kind of how we felt when we lived in DeKalb County at Fife. We lived in the metropolis of Fife. And so when I said that, it's a term of endearment when I would speak those words. But here we are at the metropolis of the verse of Scripture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the chief of all chief. This is the most important verse in all of God's Word that sums up the redemptive plan of God and the purpose of God for you and I. John 3:16, that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Amen? The metropolis of the gospel. That is so amazing to me. No other single statement in the Bible sums up God's redemptive purpose in Christ for you and I as humanity more than John 3:16. The text revolves around 10 words. And I'm gonna say these to you. And when I say life and I leave out eternal, that's a phrase, a Greek word, and it's a phrase that goes together. But these 10 words, look at these words. It says the key words: God, loved, world, gave, son, whosoever believes, perish, have, and life. Those are the 10 words that are the key words in that passage of Scripture. Someone said that they too make up the constellation of the Redeemer in the firmament of divine revelation. Think about that for a minute. One of my favorite pastimes in all the world is to get to go out and look at the stars. Kelly goes out every night. Our little dog has a clock. She has an internal clock. It gets to be about 9:30. She wants to go outside. She comes and she'll nudge you and she'll want to go outside. Once she goes outside, she comes back in the house and she goes immediately to her crate and she goes to bed for the night. So she has a clock. And a lot of times she'll call me about 30 minutes prior to that to come lay with her on the bed in our bedroom. And I Kelly will say, "Where's Ellie?" I said, "She's on the bed. I got to go to bed." You know, so she has this internal clock. But every night Kelly goes out, and we live in a subdivision that's pretty dark, and you get to go out and you stare up into the night sky, especially this time of the year. And it's amazing, isn't it? It is amazing. Can I say this to you too? That all those fiery orbs in God's plan, and as they zoom throughout the universe, it's all in that natural order that God designed. Amen? And yet there's no collision or chaos or anything else, because it's the way God said for it to be. Now, I'm not a constellation person. I can pick out the Big Dipper and I can pick out the Little Dipper. But apart from that, I'm not much into the constellations. Maybe you do and you know, and that's awesome. But I just think that it's just the most beautiful thing to be able to go out in that night sky, stare up into that starry sky and see God's creation as they twinkle there in that universe, declaring the glory of our God. Amen? The other morning I was woken up from dead sleep about 2:30, and I went, "Wow, guess what? Your phone's in the car and it'll be dead tomorrow." 2:00 in the morning. So I go out. I go outside, put on some shoes, go out to the car, get the phone out. And before I come back in, I just stood there for about 10 minutes and just stared into the sky. It's amazing, the sky and the stars that are in place. And this passage of Scripture, John 3:16, has been called the constellation of the Redeemer. How these 10 words make up that in that firmament of divine revelation, that this is the most important passage in all of God's Word. I want you to do me a favor. Turn to Genesis chapter number 1. And let's look at a passage there, because I want to make some references here all the way from Genesis and then Exodus. So look in Genesis chapter number 1, and I want you to see with me the creative work of God and how that these 10 commandments in Genesis 1, they sum up the creative work of God in the very beginning. And what I mean by that is, you know, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said. There's 10 times in chapter number 1, it says, "And God said." And God said. One place it says, and God said to them. So you have to, if you're not careful, you'll miss that one. But there's 10 places in Genesis chapter number 1 that declare the creative work of God is on display for you and I. That God, in all of His power and glory, did create everything. Matter of fact, John 1 says, there was not one thing made that He did not create. Amen? Down to the smallest particle imaginable, God created everything that there is to create. Now look in Exodus chapter number 20. It's the Ten Commandment passage. And there you see the legislative work of God summed up in those Ten Commandments as well. Right? Having those Ten Commandments, that legislative work of God. Listen, in today's society, if we just still went by those Ten Commandments and left everything else out, society would be much better off. Amen? I mean, just be much better off. How that we're to honor God, have no graven image before Him. How that we're to make sure that we don't use His name in vain and keep the Sabbath holy. And then those responsibilities that we have to one another, right? How that we're supposed to honor our mother and father, and how we're not supposed to kill or steal, and how we're not supposed to covet, and how that we're not supposed to... All those things, that they make up the legislative work of God, and it's on display for us there in Exodus chapter number 20. But the passage I'm dealing with today is that John 3:16 passage, and it is the redemptive work of God that's summed up in those 10 words in John 3:16. And now there's some of you that sit in this building this morning that you're not sure that if you die today, that you're going to heaven. You're not sure that what you're trusting in is enough to get you to heaven. You've been baptized. You've believed something along the way. There's been some kind of emotional stir that's happened in your life at some point. Some of you have even raised hands in past weeks to say, "Pastor, I'm just not sure that if I die today that I'm going to heaven, and I want you to pray for me." Can I say to you this morning The redemptive work of God is summed up in this passage of Scripture in John 3:16, and it's enough to save the whole world. Amen? That's amazing that God loves us like that. You know, I was born December the 30th, 1965. That's the beginning date. I had a start date. December the 30th. Often my mom and dad talk about, I almost didn't make it that year, right? You know, I think my dad was only thinking about his tax credit, you know, that if I didn't make it that year, he'd have to wait to next year to claim me. So I think he was worried about his tax credit or something that year. But on December the 30th, 1965, I was born. I said this Wednesday night, it was this time of the year, the fall of the year of 1984, that I found myself as a senior in high school, 18 years old, not saved, not sure that if I died today that I was going to heaven. And I went to a meeting on a Thursday night at a church, and it was a youth event, and I was there that night, and I said, there's no way I'm going to that altar. I don't care what they say or what they do or anything else. I'm going to stand right here because I'm okay in what I believe. And then all of a sudden during that invitation time, I find myself in that altar, and some man's beside me. I don't know who he is to this day. But he opened God's word and he said to me, here's how you can know for sure that you can have eternal life and how that you can be saved. And I want to tell you this, my start date was December 30th, 1965, but I'm here today to tell you I ain't got no end date. Amen? This physical body is going to stop functioning. There's going to be a date on that tombstone that says born 1965, December the 30th, and death date is going to be whatever that is. But I want to tell you this, because of what Jesus did for me and because of what I did in response to that redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that I'm going to live forever. Amen? I hope that's your story. I hope that's your story too. And if not, then you need to deal with that today. 17 times in John's Gospel is the word eternal life, or the phrase eternal life, is used. And it's such a cool word in the Greek language. I don't say it much because most people go, what is that? But it's a cool word. It means aionios. And you go, whoa, what is that? It just simply means eternal life. It means not something that we're waiting to get. But that moment that I get saved, it starts right now. It's not talking about necessarily a quantity of life. Yes, quantity is involved in that. One day, I'm going to escape this world, and I'm going to live with Jesus in a place that he's prepared for me, and I'm going to live there forever and ever and ever, and I'm going to have responsibilities in the kingdom, and I'm going to have a job in the kingdom, and I'm going to be a part of that judgment again of the world, and I'm going to have all those things, and that's another story. But it doesn't necessarily just mean quantity. It means quality. I want to say to you this morning, I don't know what you're going through or what you're dealing with or what you're experiencing, but I want to say this, that Jesus will change your circumstance today. Amen? Quality changes. It doesn't mean that everything vanishes away, but I learned how to deal with it in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing that God loves us like that? And that he did that for us 17 times, over 50 times in the New Testament. So John 3:16 is this one verse summarizes the whole gospel story for us. And it begins with God and ends with eternal life. Not only does it begin with God and it ends with eternal life, it begins with the one who had no beginning and it ends with the one that has no ending. Jesus and God has always existed, self-existing, always existed, eternal, constant, immutable, inexhaustible God. Amen? And the one, it begins with the God that has no beginning, and it ends with you and I that have no ending. John 3:16. The world needs to hear today. And the word life is Zoe in the Greek language. It means this. Can I say to you, I sent this text to a friend of mine yesterday. And he's a missionary, and I hope he'll be with us soon. Excuse me. And he said, and he's just, you know, he's not struggling, but they're just seeking God's leadership in their life about what to do next and where to, you know, and all those things that go with that. And I got this text from a guy named Jordan Grooms. It's outpostcenters.org, and it's a little blip. It's a little, you know how they post those little things that look like, you know, it's got a story and there's a picture and there's scripture and whatever it is on the back of that. It says this, and I forward it to him. It says, if God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. Can I say that to you one more time? If God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. Amen. And here's what I mean by that. I you know, as a child of God, I'm a missionary. You are too. As a child of God, the scripture calls us now, we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and we're here representing Him in this world. And if God's called you that, don't stoop to be a king. But I want to say this to you. I don't know what your ambitions are. I don't know what your goals are, young people. I don't know what your thoughts and your process is. But I want to say this. It doesn't matter if you wind up being the CEO of Apple and make all the money in the world. It doesn't matter if you become king of the world or you become president of the United States. It doesn't matter if you do any of those things that the world says that's successful. To miss Jesus and miss heaven is to miss the highest blessedness that God has for you. Amen. That word Zoe, that's exactly what that means in the Greek language. It means God's highest blessedness for the creature. I'm the creature. The Creator, before the foundation of the world, acted in redemption. And He sought me in all of that. And the highest state of blessedness that I could ever have is to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and to know that I'm saved. Amen. I'm free. To miss Him is to miss the best that God has for you. To miss Him is to miss everything according to the Word. Isn't that amazing? That's so amazing. Any position or status in an unregenerated condition is less than God's design and desire for you and I. But I want to jump in and talk about the passage for just a minute in the outline. All that's in the way of introduction. But I want you to see with me just for a few minutes about this love of God in this John 3:16 passage, how it's universal in scope, how that God in all of His creative authority and all of His creative legislature and all of His creative power and everything that He designed and desired, and He said it was good. He said it was good, and let there be, and it was good, and it was good, and He stands on the edge of this universe and looks beyond this universe into other galaxies, and we live on this tiny little blue dot in this solar system, and yet in God's design, you and I are in His scope, amen? You and I are in His crosshairs. You and I, from the foundation of the world, have been part of God's redemptive plan because of the fall and because of what was going to happen in mankind. You and I are part of that plan that God has put in place so that men, women, boys, and girls could know for certain that Jesus is Lord and heaven is their home. Isn't that amazing to me? How that it's universal, how that God in all of His creative authority, this eternal, self-existing, constant God, has us in His crosshairs. And I want you to do me a favor. Turn, well, no, you don't have to turn because it's already there, but in John chapter 3, I want you to see a verse of Scripture there that says in verse number 13, in John chapter number 3, and also in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen? And then in John chapter number 3, and look at verse number 13 in the passage, it says that Jesus, He says, and no one has ascended to heaven but He who has came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Listen, we know that this time of year we celebrate that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. We sing about that a lot of times in Christmas music and Christmas musicals. But can I say to you this morning, no one's ascended to heaven to see this, but Jesus Himself has descended from heaven and came to this earth to declare to you and I the love of God, so that to reveal to us the Father's heart, so that you and I could experience that love that is stronger than death. Can I say this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have a sentence of death on you. But you can know a love that cancels that death. Amen? Cancels death. Boom. Done. Taken away. Cancels death. Love that does not let me go. Love that defeats death, cancels death, does not let me go. Love that's greater than anything in this world. Love that is without end, that never fails. Wow. There's a lot of things in this world that'll fail you. There's a lot of things in this world that's going to let you down. But the love of Jesus Christ will never fail you. It'll never let you down. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. It'll change your circumstances. Universal in scope, sacrificial in nature. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You think about it for just a minute. The sacrificial in nature. How many wants to go back to the old law, the old sacrificial system? Anybody? No, me neither. I mean, I've said it before jokingly. I mean, you'd almost have to have a manual to keep up with all that. I got this sin, so I got to bring this kind of animal. I got this sin, so I got to bring this kind of animal. I got this sin, so I got to bring these two kinds of animals, and I got to do this and this and this, and I got to bring it to the priest, and they'll kill it, and they'll collect the blood, and I'll spring it on the mercy seat, yada, yada, yada. I mean, it's a great, if you read your Bible through next year, guess what? When you get over there in that Old Testament and you start learning about that old sacrificial system, you'll go, "Woo, thank God for grace." Amen? Because nobody wants to go back to that. Nobody wants to experience that anymore. It's a bloody mess. But Jesus coming into this world, it was a bloody mess. Amen. It's sacrificial in nature. It's sacrificial in nature. How that law that could not save anyone, how that the law that none of us could ever hope to live up to, how that law that only pointed us to the fact that we needed a Savior because none of us were good enough, could do enough, ever amount to enough, ever be self-righteous, have self-reflection or self-improvement or self anything else to save ourselves, that you and I, the only means of escape for you and I is to know the love of God. Amen. I'd love to sing this morning, but I'm making it, so I'm not. But the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Amen. If we with ink the ocean filled and were the sky of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It never fails. It's never going to let me down. It's never going to in any way fail me. According to Hebrews chapter 8, I want to say, look at this. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. But in 8, verse number 12, it says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sin and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." In that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. And now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Listen, that first covenant that was according to the law, it's been dealt with. It's been completed. And now we have a new covenant in the cup. Amen? We have a new covenant in the cup. The blood of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, and all that he did for us at Calvary, we have that new covenant now that replaces the old. And in that passage in Hebrews 8, it says, he will not remember. It means that God is determined to forgive and wipe the slate of our sins forever clean. Amen? You and I have an opportunity in Jesus to have our sins wiped away forever and ever and ever, never to be remembered anymore. And you and I have friends that are just like that, that need that same sacrificial in nature love of Jesus Christ. Without restraint, without reservation, willingly he gave of himself so that you and I could know Jesus in the free pardon of sin. Oh, how this love of God is universal in scope, is sacrificial in nature. But here's where the rubber meets the road. That it's personal in its appeal. It's personal in its appeal. Look at this passage of Scripture because I do want you to see it. John chapter number 1. You're in John 3. Look at John 1. But as many as received him, verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the dunamis, the power, to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So if you believe in Jesus' name, you repent of your sins today, the Bible says you can be saved. And it can be settled in your life. Not this hope-so, guess-so, think-so kind of salvation, but a know-so kind of salvation. Know that Jesus is Lord. Heaven is your home. And so he says that he gave us this power to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born again from above. Not because of some blood. You can't get there just because your parents are Christian. You can't get there because your grandparents are Christian. You can't get there because of any human design or human decision or any kind of human plan or human effort, not of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. If you've never been born from on high again, chances are you're not saved this morning. You say, well, I've been a member of a church for X amount of years. It doesn't matter. Well, I've served in, it doesn't matter. Well, I'm a deacon, it doesn't matter. I'm a preacher, well, it doesn't matter. I give, I go, I work, it doesn't matter. All that matters is, do you know Jesus and the free pardon of sin? Have you been born again from on high? If not, then when death comes calling, you're going to slip out into that Christless eternity without any hope. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes would not perish. That word perish means to remove or destroy or to collect. The wages of sin is what? Death. It means that one day there's going to be a collection without Him. That old song says, I would be dying without Him. I'd surely fail. Without Him, life would be hopeless. Like a ship without a sail. Hopeless. Tossed to and fro. With no hope in this world. But the answer is Jesus. I know that sounds dark and doomy and gloomy. It is, and that's truth. And to love this world enough is to tell them truth, right? We have to speak truth. You know, in John chapter 3, verse 14, that's that story of the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they were bitten by the venomous vipers, and God told Moses, make a brazen, you know, serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up. And if what did they have to do to be saved if they got bit? Just look. Just look. Just look. It says just look and live. I mean, that's kind of ridiculous sounding, isn't it? I mean, all you got to do is just look and live. I mean, that's all that's required. It's like folly to reason. Just look and live. But the Bible says that whoever believes wouldn't perish. That's life to faith. Amen. God said that He's not willing that one of us perish, but that everyone come to repentance. That's life to faith. When you and I believe, that's amazing. That's all that's required. Surely there's more than that. No, it just says, look and live, believe and be saved. You know, it's when you finally see the personal aspect of this that the miracle's ready to take place in your life. You can't get there by being Baptist, Church of God, Church of Christ, Church of anything else. It's through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only means. That's the only thing that'll ever help give you any hope in this world. I'm going to close with it. I love D.L. Moody. I love to read about D.L. Moody and his stories and his campaigns and his crusades and all that. D.L. Moody was an American evangelist. Pastored in Chicago. And in one of his crusades to England, he met a young man named Henry Morehouse. And Henry was a young preacher that was really drawn to Mr. Moody, D.L. Moody. And he said to him, he said, if I ever make it to America, will you let me come preach in your church? And of course, D.L. Moody said, sure. You know, probably thinking that he may never have to make good on his promise, you know, but he said, sure. And he was a man of his word. And so eventually, this young man named Henry Morehouse made it to America. And he made it to Chicago. And he made it on the door, the front door, at the front door of Mr. D.L. Moody. And he knocked on the door and he met him again. He said, hey, I'm here to make good on that promise. And so Mr. Moody, being a man of his word, allowed Henry Morehouse to preach in his church. D.L. Moody is given credit. He's talked about as the man who moved millions. Henry Morehouse is known as the man that moved the man. that moved millions. The first night that he preached on John 3:16. Henry Morehouse. D.L. Moody was so moved, he said, I want you to preach again tomorrow. Second night he preached, guess what he preached? John 3:16. I want you to preach again tomorrow. Third night, guess what he preached? John 3:16. And the story goes on that he preached for a week like that. A week. In D.L. Moody's church. 1 week, John 3:16. On the last night, here's what he said, and I quote, and to the best of my ability, Henry Morehouse said, I've been trying to tell you how much God loves you, and so am I. I've been trying to tell you how much God loves you. And here's what I want to say about that. He said, suppose I could borrow Jacob's ladder and climb this shining stairway until my feet land on the sapphire pavements of the very city of God. Suppose I could find Gabriel, the herald angel that stands in the very presence of God. And suppose I could ask him one question. And the question would be, Gabriel, how much does God love the world? And he said, I know Gabriel would say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves the world. And that's how much God loves you and me. Isn't it amazing? In all of my brokenness, and all of my wretchedness and everything else, that God would love me like that and you like that? That's so amazing. The love of God. The guilty pair, they bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child, he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. The love of God. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word with these people today. But Lord, our intent is to help those in this building this morning that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or they think they do. Some of them are really hoping they do. Some have even raised hands in the past few weeks saying, I'm just not sure. But our attempt has been to relay and convey, this is how much God loves us. And this is his plan. And Father, for those that are not sure, I pray today would be a day of salvation in their life. Father, for those that just hope and think and are, you know, they're just doing the best they can to kind of hang on and they're really struggling with their faith. Father, I pray today would be a day of freedom for them. Let them know that it's not about them. It's about Jesus and what he did for us. So, Father, have your way this morning. Be glorified in everything that's accomplished. Father, for those that do know you, and they're sure that if heaven is that heaven is their home and Jesus is their Lord, Lord, that they too would be moved by the love of God, that friends and family and coworkers and acquaintances and people that are under their influence, their circle, their oikos, that extended family that you give us, that they too would know the love of God. So, Father, we just give you all the praise and glory. Lord, even now the enemy's saying, you don't have to move from that place. And it's true, you don't. But if you have a desire to know Jesus as Lord of your life and you're not sure, Why would you wait one more second? Why would you wait one more day? Life's short. I said to those young men, football team, band, cheerleaders, Thursday night on our campus, as we shared a meal with them, life's short. And the answer to the brevity of life is to be prepared. I hope that you'll be prepared as well. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Stand and sing with us this morning as God gives leadership. Would you come?